We'll get after it. Father, I just thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, Father, for this group of men. Thank you, Father, just for who you are. And Lord, let's just all stand and let's just give God thanks. God, we just love you this morning. So thankful, God, just for who you are, God, and for what you do in our life, God. God, we just say thank you just for your promises are true, your word is true. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive today and you're moving in our lives and that you're active and that you're present, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you, Father, for your kind intentions towards us, God. Lord, you are amazing. We love you, God. And so, Father, I just pray, God, over these men that are gathered here today, God, just let your goodness prevail, Lord, in a mighty way, God. Thank you, Father. And may your word, Father, just come alive to us today. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. We've been on a series. We started a series last week on the Holy Spirit. And the title of today's message is From Mandate to Promise. From Mandate to Promise. But before we jump into today's topic, I want to review just a little bit, just to kind of get us back on the same page. The Spirit that hovered over the waters whenever the earth was formless and void. And as we see in Genesis 1:2, is the same Holy Spirit that takes up residence in your heart at the moment of your salvation, as we see in John 14:16 and several other. Timeless, he's eternal, he's cutting edge, he's culturally relevant all the time. Creative and powerful. Holy Spirit is the most intelligent being you will ever encounter. Holy Spirit is vastly large and yet at the same time incredibly personal. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that resides with us forever. And it used to be in the Old Testament times that the Holy Spirit was reserved for only a select few, an elite few, be it kings, priests, or prophets, or those designated for specific tasks, that the Holy Spirit would come and reside upon them, and then it would depart based upon maybe their choices, based upon maybe the way they behaved or misbehaved. The Holy Spirit would come and then maybe would leave. However, since Jesus, as the sacrificial Lamb of God who bore our sin, he dealt with the very issue that separated God from man. How many of you are happy about that? I mean, now we have the reality of God with us, and from that moment at the cross, everything changed for mankind. Amen? And so God sent forth his Holy Spirit into our heart, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit of the Father and of the Son and the fact that we are children of God. That's Romans 8 and that's also Galatians 4, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are in fact sons of God. And we spoke to the fact last week that the Holy Spirit has our spirit communicates with the Spirit of God, and as our spirit with the Holy Spirit interacts, they communicate that the Holy Spirit is trying to translate the thoughts and the wills and the desires and the depths of God to our spirit. Amen? He's trying to translate the thoughts and mindsets of God to our spirit, man, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2. And the thing that we saw in that passage is the fact, no longer can we say, who knows the mind of God, that we can instruct him. Because we have the mind of Christ. And so the reality of it is that where we would say, we would just chalk up things and happenings in our life, just go, well, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who knows what he's thinking? No longer can we say that to the full extent, because the reality of it is that because of the Holy Spirit within us, we actually have received the mind of Christ, and that we can know at least some of his thoughts. And because of the Holy Spirit, we are invited to know the depths of God. Amen? Y'all remember this from last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 2? That was a lot of fun. So, the time has come for us to awaken our spiritual hunger, to know the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so this morning, I want to go to chapter 1, verse 27. And anytime you see a law of first mention or something in Genesis that sets precedence, it sets the tone for how we should see things from then on out. Does that make sense? If not, bear with me. All right. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God gives this original mandate, take dominion and subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply. And so God's strategy for Adam to rule the world was to first set him in a garden with his wife Eve. Now here's the thing, while in the garden, Adam lived in harmony with creation and his wife. How many of you husbands could say hallelujah? They were naked and unashamed. Hallelujah. You're right? But they lived in this reality where there was no presence of fear. Man, can you imagine just for one moment just to not be afraid of anything? To have like no anxiety or fear at all. I mean, just even the thought of that. But there was no presence of fear, and it was commonplace for God just to show up and just to be there with them, to be present with them. There was no hiddenness. They lived in harmony with God, so long as they ate from the tree of life. So here's what I want you to see, first of all, is that before the fall, they lived in perfect community with the Spirit of God. Perfect community. And see, and from that place of perfect community, that the stage was set to take on the world, to take dominion and to subdue the earth, that they were to go from the garden to the world. The stage was set for them to do an impossible task. But when they fell, they hid from the presence of God. For the first time, fear entered in. And they began to fear the presence of God. A shame entered in. They saw their condition. They saw their... Remember, as he walked through the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from him. That sense of community, that sense of fellowship that they had with God was broken. See, God's original intention is seen in this passage here, or in the story actually, but God's original intention is seen is that to live in harmony with man, his desire is to live in harmony with you, that his presence would be loved, that his presence would be welcomed, and that he, through his Spirit, would be empowering man to life, to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to subdue the earth. Amen? And so in many ways, the experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in a sense a return to the garden. to interact with the person of the Holy Spirit in a fellowship, community, life-giving, empowering way. Can you imagine just for a moment what would it be like in your life to have such extreme fellowship with the Holy Spirit that you are walking with Him in the cool of the day? And that you hear Him walk up. Man, that's exciting to me. See, when Christ came, His job was to restore what was broken. What Adam lost, He was to restore. And see, just as God created man in His own image, Jesus now makes us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? He makes us a new creation, and we bear the image of His Son. And just as God gave an impossible mandate to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, Christ gives us an impossible mission as well. The Great Commission to go into all the earth, making disciples of every nations. An impossible mandate. And so it's that mandate that was given to Adam and Eve is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And the Great Commission that was given to us is impossible without the Holy Spirit. We need the promised one to fulfill the mandate. We need the promised one to fulfill the Great Commission. We need the promised one to do life. We need the promised one to experience that fellowship, that community that man was designed to have with God. You are designed for fellowship with God. Every bit of your anatomy, every bit of your spirituality, your soul, you are predisposed, you are hardwired, you are designed for fellowship with God from the very beginning. You are created in His image. You're a new creation if you're in Christ. You are designed holistically for fellowship, for community with the promised one. Amen? And so the next time the presence of God, biblically speaking, shows up or manifests in a powerful way, in a major way, even on a national scale, was on the days of Moses. He just comes into onto the scene in a major way. And Moses shows up at Egypt, performs 10 signs or plagues to get Egypt to get Pharaoh. So the presence of the Lord shows up in a unique way to lead them out. And look here at Exodus 13. It'll be up here on the screen. But Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. I love to imagine in my mind's eye the scriptures coming alive. And just check this out right here. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Now, let me pause for a moment. This was millions of people. Not like 25 or 30 or, no, millions. I think it was, the estimates were somewhere between 2 and 4 million. I can't recall right now. 2 and 4 million people. So like the city of Dallas is just, you know, walking across the land. And that this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire is visible for millions of people to follow. The presence of God shows up in a mighty way. Verse 22. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Manifests in a profound way, probably the most significant time since the garden, He shows up in such a tangible way to act with deliverance on behalf of the people. Amen? So here's what I want you to see. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of the plan and intention of Christ. Okay? So check this out. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this would be a good one to underline. 10 verses 1 through 3. So here's the top and shadows. New Testament. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And so here you see, they were baptized into Moses, baptized in the cloud, baptized in the sea. I want you to see the connection here, because see, the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, you see this language that people were baptized into the name of Jesus. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in the water. And so just, I want to draw a little picture here to kind of, was the Passover lamb, right? And so that 10th plague in Egypt that set them free, set the children of Israel free, was Passover, right? Which now, for us, Jesus at the cross, he was the Passover lamb. Amen? And then it says, and then it uses this phrase that they were baptized into Moses. Baptized into Moses. Which the type and shadow is similar to our faith in Christ. And it says that they were baptized in the sea, the Red Sea, which is type and shadow of our baptism in water. And then it says we're baptized in the cloud, which is similar to our baptism in the Spirit. Seeing that? Do you remember God's original intention was to take the children of Israel all the way to the promised land? He said, I want you to go across the Jordan. I want you to see the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, that I want to give it to you. But you're going to have to, you know, fight for it. I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to fight for it. You know, God, what's up with that? I thought you were going to give it to me. This should be easy. No, not exactly. But here's the deal, but because of 10 out of the 12 spies, y'all remember the story, right? 10 out of the 12 spies say, but because of the fear of the giants, they were way too big. They were afraid of God's intentions. God's just going to set us out there to kill us. And in one case, they were so riddled with fear that there's one time that the children of Israel are actually invited into the presence of God while he was dwelling on Mount Sinai, and they were too afraid of God's presence, and they say, no way, Mo, you take it from here. And so God's plan was to take them all the way, but because of fear, because of their slave mentalities, because there was too much of Egypt left inside of them, they were left in the wilderness for 40 years. And because of that, in that 40 years, they needed to get delivered of Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt, but they needed to get Egypt out of them. Amen? Does that make sense? Because they hadn't really bought into the fact that they were actually sons and daughters of God, children of the promise. They were no longer slaves. They didn't understand that God was going to come in power on them in an incredible degree to take on their enemies. And so here's the next picture that I want you to see. That was the land of promise. It's the same picture of the empowering presence of the Lord coming upon us to do His works, to do His ministry. It's a picture of Him, of us co-laboring with the purposes of God. It's a picture of us co-laboring in Christ to see Him come upon us in a mighty way to fulfill the mandate, that the promise of His Holy Spirit would come upon us in such a mighty way that we'd be empowered to co-labor with Him and to lay hold of every bit of what God has laid up for us. See, I believe that today in the body of Christ, we've created a wilderness mindset for ourselves. The typical mindset of the modern Christian, wilderness mindset, sounds like this. Man, God is holding out on me. God is holding out. There's something I got to do. You know what? That sounds... God is angry. He's just angry with me. He's going to zap me. He's going to get me. That sounds exactly like the children of Israel whenever they encountered His presence. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I'm too ashamed. I'm too ashamed of what I've been. That sounds exactly like Adam and Eve. God, you know, Pastor, I'm just too afraid of letting God get too close. I'm just afraid of getting too close. That sounds like Adam and Eve and the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel didn't understand who was with them, how He was upon them in their lives. They lived a sub-kingdom standard life. Because they didn't understand what God wanted, how He wanted to come on them in power, because they didn't quite get it, because of their fearful slave mentalities, they never laid hold of the promise. I'm going to tell you something. God has every intention of being good to you. I want to prove it to you biblically. Starting with verse 7. Asking it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him. Let's just pause for a moment here and just go, in my scriptures, these are like red letters. That means Jesus said it. Okay? And so, He's saying, just ask because I want to fill your life with bad things. No, with good things. I want to fill your life with goodness. Now here's the Luke version, Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Father has every intention of being good to you, filling your life with good things, and to give you the Holy Spirit. It is always a good idea and a good plan to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. It's always His will. God, I want to know You more. That's always a good prayer. God, fill my life to overflowing. That is always His will for your life. You don't ever have to wonder. There's not ever a hoop to jump through. There's not ever any expectation, maybe other than to stop believing a lie. believing a lie that he doesn't want to be good to, believing that there's something more that you got to do, believing that there's some other hoop you got to jump through before you're actually. He is the essence of goodness. Man, I love this deal whenever Moses says, God, as it says in the Old Testament, or in the King James, Lord, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And so what does God do? He said, I'm going to let, does he say all my glory pass before you? No. He says, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. And so whenever God was going to reveal the most intimate part of his presence that causes glory to be revealed to Moses, the way that God described it was, in fact, goodness. And so for the presence of God and for God just to really show up in your life, what does that look like? It looks like a lot of goodness. So for him to fill your life with good things is really to fill your life with himself. What if I told you that the Father is in a good mood this morning? Does that statement bother you? Well, how do you know he's in a good mood? Are you sure? Are you not, don't you think with the state of the nation today, Pastor, that the Lord is a little bit angry with the state of affairs and all? You think he's worried about anything? Do you think he's up there going, oh, I hope my plans are going to work out, oh. He is in an eternal state of goodness. He is the good one. Therefore, he is in a good mood. His very nature is one of goodness. We need to leave the wilderness of believing lies about his intention towards us, towards our life. We need to leave the wilderness of lies and begin to believe that his desire and intention towards us is one of goodness. And that one of the expressions, one of the main expressions of his goodness is to fill your life to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, in which, see, there's a mandate on your life. There's a great commission on your life. There's a destiny on your life. There's an objective on your life. There's a will of God for your life. And the way that you step into that is to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, to embrace the promised one. The imagery here of this scripture in the Greek is whenever it says to be filled with the Spirit, it's this phrase of continue you be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And see, like, this cup right here is not full of coffee. Matter of fact, I've drank it all the way down to about right here. But if I were to pour into it and got it right up to here, it's still not completely filled. Even if I were to fill it all the way up to the brim, as close as it possibly could be, it is still not completely filled. Only when it is overflowing. Only when this cup is overflowing with coffee would it actually be filled. To fill your life to where you're overflowing. Jesus said in John chapter 7 that he who comes to me will have rivers of life flowing from his innermost being, that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon your life in such a profound way that he's not only filling you, but he's feeling to overflowing to where it's impacting everyone around you. Jesus was the one who carried and had the Spirit, as the scripture said, without measure. When Jesus walked the earth, there was a continual overflow of the Spirit. Now, for those of you who've grown up in church and you've heard this 1,000 times, who is our perfect example? Jesus, yes, he's our perfect example. And so just as he carried the Spirit without measure, there's at least the potential for us to carry even greater degrees of the flow of Holy Spirit's activity in our life. Amen? If he's our example. But we've got to leave the wilderness. What would it be to trade the wilderness mindset and embrace the truth of God's desire to be good? To embrace God's goodness in your life. To leave this place of somehow thinking that I've got to earn it. Somehow I've got to perform in order to make this happen. To leave that lie, to leave that wilderness, and just simply believe that he wants to be good to you. And one of his primary expressions of being good to you is to give you himself. Amen. Let's all stand. It's always okay to ask for more of Holy Spirit. You go, well, how can you have more? I mean, do you have them or do you not? Yeah, you got him, but there's always room for more. Amen. Always room for more of his activity in your life. So let's just take a moment now on the fact that he wants to be good. That there's no need for performing on your part. There's no hoop to jump through. He's not angry. He's not going to zap you. But it's his desire just to give you more of himself. Just set your mind there. And just leave that place of the wilderness mindset. Slave mentalities. And that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you himself, to overflow in your life. Just set your mind there. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on that truth. Now let's just begin to ask. Just begin to ask Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I just want more of you in my life. With your own words, with your own prayer, out loud, with your voice, just begin to flow in my life. I want to make room for you. I ask for you to fill me to overflowing. Fill me, Father, to overflowing. Flood my life, Holy Spirit. Flood my life. Flood my family. Flood our campus, flood our church, God. Flood this whole place. Fill us to overflowing, God. Father, that we might see your kingdom come, Lord, in Lubbock, in West Texas, God. Just fill our lives, Father. We just ask, God, for your goodness, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.